So with the Beatitudes, we've said the Beatitudes are descriptive more than they're prescriptive. They're not so much a to-do list as they are declarations about where God ends up showing up in some amazing ways and some surprising places. We've said about the Beatitudes that they are about God's blessing. They're not about our initiative as much as they are about God's grace, His goodness towards us. We've declared them as kingdom declarations. They describe the activity of God in expressions of this kingdom over which He has placed His Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, as King. From the Beatitudes so far, at least, we've learned, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That only when we recognize our own spiritual impoverishment is God able to do anything to address it. But when we do, He does address it. I wish I could go back and preach that one even again, which means I'm fixing to just for a little bit. Just one of the things this week was Brian Fickert, who is a guy who wrote a book called When Helping Hurts, and it talks about addressing issues of impoverishment. And one of the things that he had to remind us of is how easily we think, as Americans especially, of poverty only in materialistic terms. But the reality is that impoverishment is broader than that and deeper than that. And impoverishment is only material impoverishment is only a symptom of the alienation that every one of us has on some level or another in some area of our life. Alienation from God, or alienation from ourselves and who we are and who we were created to be, or alienation from other people, or even alienation from creation itself. Sometime we'll take time to talk about all that, but we're all impoverished. Sin has left us all in multiplied ways with less than God intended and less than God desires for us. I was thinking that the founder of AA must have been familiar with this beatitude, because he's the guy, you know, who made popular this phrase that admitting you have a problem is the first step towards a solution, right? And there's some degree to which that's what Jesus says here. Recognizing our impoverishment. Recognizing the absence in our lives of the fullness that God wants to supply, ironically, is central towards leading us towards receiving the very abundance we lack. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. We've learned that those who recognize the gap between what is and what ought to be and are grieved enough by that distance to do something about it find God's comforting presence in the midst of their grief and activity, because they discover in their activity that they are partnering with, they're working alongside God, who sees the gap as well and gives Himself to do something about it. We've learned, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, that the meek are not the mousy or the milquetoast, but they are the harness. They are those who are fully submitted and fully available to God. And when the heavens and the earth become the home of righteousness, Scripture says that's what we're looking forward to, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And when God brings all of that to pass, it's the meek, it's the harness, it's the available and submitted who will find themselves the one authorized to lead in that new heaven and new earth. They will discover that the last shall indeed be first on that day, and the first shall be last. As for today's text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, maybe it's because I'm a man who likes to eat. Anybody else like to eat? Yes, yes. Maybe the strongest amen I get all morning. Oh, we love it. My mom said one time, I don't even think she was talking to me, I think she was talking to somebody else, and she said, I always liked to cook for Kent because he always loved to eat. Amen. I love to eat. Duh, you know. I told you, again this week, I was privileged to participate in Acton University. It's my second year. It's hosted by the Acton Institute, which is kind of a conservative think tank. It's dedicated to promoting a free and a virtuous society. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that wonderful virtue to be pursuing? And Acton University, then, is not a university per se, but it's a four-day exploration into the intellectual foundations of a free society. If you like to be around people who think, it's just there's no better context for 3 or 4 days. I told you last year, I've never been in the same room with so many so many brainiacs in my entire life. These guys, these are men and women who have given their lives to just study and thinking, you know, and it's wonderful. But the other crazy good thing about Acton University is the food. You know, when you get to, you know this, right? You go to a hotel catered event, and what do you get? You get a piece of overdone scrap of chicken and a few underdone green beans, right? I mean, it's just when somebody paid $10-$15 for that meal. Listen, at Acton, we eat like kings. With tableware, get waited on, we had chicken the first night, but it wasn't a scrawny loaf. We had steak the next night, we had barbecued pork, and we had salmon on Friday night. It was delicious. I mean, I'm telling you, that's my kind of place. Can I get an amen on that? I'm telling you. It's good. I like to eat, and I like to eat until I'm full. Can you say amen? Sometimes till I'm a bit past full. Can you say amen? For those of us who like to eat, and like to eat until we're full, listen to Jesus' words as Matthew records them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Everybody just say filled. For a guy who likes to eat, for a guy who likes the feeling of full, this may be one of the best scriptural promises in all of the Bible. Please note that this promise is to a very specific group of people. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who will be filled. That qualification raises two or three simple questions I want to ask you this morning. And the first is this. Are you hungry? Yeah. I know the answer some of you have to that, right? Yeah, when is this guy going to be done so we can beat the Baptist to golden pizza? All right. Listen. Are you hungry? It brings up a related question for me. Do you ever get so busy that you forget to eat and even forget to be hungry? I just told you, I love to eat. Doesn't happen to me too often, but I'm sure there has been a moment or two in my life where that has happened. A moment or two where I've been so engaged in something, so busy with something, so occupied by something that I've simply not stopped to eat. I might have thought about it a time or two. I might have meant to stop and get something to eat. But the fact is, there have been times in my life where I've not only forgotten to eat. I know you can't tell that from looking at me, but it's true. I've forgotten to stop and eat. More than that, there have been times I just forgot that I was hungry. I forgot to be hungry. That's not just something that happens physically, but that is something we are at risk of having happen to us spiritually. We get so preoccupied with other matters that we forget to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We forget to hunger and thirst for the things of the Spirit at all. We ignore that gnawing in the pit of our spiritual stomach long enough that eventually it just goes away, or we just get used to it being there and simply don't notice it any longer. The fact is, there are plenty of malnourished believers wandering about painfully unaware of their emaciated condition. They're spiritually starved and they don't even know it. Now, I'll confess that I think the likelihood of that here this morning is less than the likelihood of those who don't even recognize their need for some kind of time in the presence of the Lord and some kind of connection with the people of God. But it still could be true, perhaps even of you. I know people who can sit at a table full of food and just not eat because they're just not hungry. Don't dare be so busy. Don't dare be so preoccupied. Don't dare be so captured by other stuff that you miss this very most important of all hunger. The hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the second question these sacred words raise for me. It's the question of how hungry are you? How hungry are you? I had some waiting to do at an airport on the way home yesterday. I'd been up since 4 a.m. Eastern time. If you read my Facebook post, you know I didn't sleep much before that. Completed one leg of my journey, had another yet to go, had been treated oh so generously by the airline. I think they gave me a pretzel and a half a cup of juice, you know. So I was hungry, sitting in an airport, and I was hungry. I walked past the little refrigerated case of one of the kiosks there where they had something to eat. And you know what they wanted for a couple of leaves of lettuce and a McNugget of chicken? I mean, they called it, the label said Caesar salad, but it'd fit in the palm of my hand. $9 they wanted. $9. Man, suddenly I was hungry, but how many of you know I wasn't that hungry? I wasn't that hungry. And there are places where not being that hungry makes sense, where the return on investment doesn't justify the investment, but let me tell you, that never has been true when it comes to the Lord. And this is where I say some of us might be hungry, but when it comes to paying the price, when it comes to hungering and thirsting after righteousness to the point that God can't help but look on us and in His grace and compassion fill us completely, some of us, we're just not that hungry. Are you hungry? And if so, just how hungry are you? Are you hungry enough? Hungry enough not to stop until you've been filled with that which only God can supply. The thing is, to be filled, to be satisfied fully, that's how one translation of this verse reads, a favorite translation of mine. It says, blessed are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. To be satisfied fully, you've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness more than anything else. No pun intended, you've got to be consumed by hunger. C.S. Lewis pictured this hunger that consumes above all else in an episode from The Silver Chair. He maps out a conversation between a lion, a representation of the Christ, and a little girl named Jill. He writes, when Jill stopped, she found she was dreadfully thirsty. She listened carefully and felt almost sure she heard the sound of running water. Jill looked around her very carefully. There's no sign of the lion, and so she plucked up her courage to look for the water, and she came to an open glade and saw the stream, bright as glass. Although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward and drink. She stood still as if she had been turned to stone with her mouth wide open, and she had a very good reason. Just this side of the stream lay the lion. Are you thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Would you mind going away while I do? Asked Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she'd come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. I dare not come and drink. I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, stepping another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Seems to me you've got to be just that thirsty, just that hungry, thirsty enough to know that you will die without a drink, and that there is no other stream that will satisfy. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? How hungry? How thirsty? How far will you let your hunger, your thirst take you? And then there's this question. What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? You see, Jesus is very specific. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. American Christians, conservative Christianity, has kind of done an injustice to the word translated righteousness here. Commonly, we've narrowed it down to only a kind of personal righteousness. And at that, a righteousness that we define based on little more than our own personal holiness codes, each one of us. We've got all kinds of things that set us off. All kinds of things that say to us about someone else, well, they just don't take their faith very seriously. They're not living sold out for Christ. And the thing about those lists we carry around in our psyche, in our heads, the items on our list may well be indicators of spiritual deficit for us, or perhaps they may be indicators of spiritual deficit when others come to understand them as we do. But the fact is, there also may be other ways to understand those things on our checklists. And more than that, lists like that, lists by which we tend to define and measure our own holiness and righteousness, or the holiness and righteousness of others, lists like that often become convenient ways of simply making ourselves feel more righteous, because we're so good at conforming the list to identify all the things we can say no to and ignoring all those things we're choosing not to say no to. Does that make sense? We make these lists by which we measure righteousness, and they're pretty convenient for us. It's like shooting arrows and seeing where they land and then walking up and drawing the target around it. Our understanding of righteousness has to be broad enough to encompass everything that Scripture says. And part of the deal here is that when we narrow Jesus' use of this word to only a personal righteousness, a personal holiness, not only do we sometimes risk making lists because they comply with our personal idiosyncrasies, but at least as much as that, we miss half of what Jesus says here. Because the word righteousness that Jesus uses here is bigger than that. It is broader than that. And it stretches this concept of righteousness beyond just personal morality, beyond just personal holiness, to a concern that His righteousness prevail throughout the earth in every situation. That the kind of personal righteousness, God-honoring righteousness, we want to see characterize our lives also be reflected throughout the earth in worldwide justice. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, and you'd read what they say about personal righteousness, it's always also tied to the concept of corporate justice. They're speaking of Israel in particularly when they proclaim these things, but they're always concerned that what goes on personally in the lives of people gets reflected in the way people treat each other in that context. And in the same way, when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, we've got to think more about, you know, more than just about how our own lives measure up, and see how that interfaces throughout the world. Amy Sherman writes, the justice of God, this righteousness, when we define it bigly, how about that for a word? Bigly enough. Broadly enough. The justice of God, this righteousness of which Christ says we're to hunger and thirst, the justice of God is about restoring wholeness in relationships with God and with other human beings. Justice breaks down to rescue and equity and restoration. It's not just about me measuring up to my list that I've made because it makes me feel pretty good about myself and helps me measure up better against people I don't like. It's bigger and broader than that. It reaches, when I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I'm concerned about rescuing those who have fallen. I'm concerned about equity among peoples. I'm concerned about restoration of that which Satan has taken, not just for myself, but for the whole world. This beatitude could just as easily be translated, blessed are those who crave God's justice, for God will satisfy them fully. Blessed are those who are so hungry to see relationships restored. Not just to see individuals reconciled to God, though all of that is valuable, and we'd all say amen to that, right? We like to see people get saved. But not just to see individuals reconciled to God, but to see individuals reconciled to individuals. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness. Well, I don't like that person, and I'm so ticked at him, I can't even stand to speak. Then you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They drive me batty, and I'd be better off if one of us didn't make heaven. That's how some of you live. That's not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because righteousness is broader than just my personal holiness code. It embraces the equity that God brings to all of us at the foot of the cross. Blessed are those who are hungry to see not just individuals reconciled to God, and even just individuals reconciled to individuals, but even to see groups of people reconciled to groups of people, and nations experiencing God's peace with other nations. Or I might say it like this, blessed are those who hunger that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God will satisfy them fully. See, that's the promise we get from the Scriptures. A new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's really the hope of the believer. That there is a day when God will set all relationships right and things will be as they ought. The promise to those who hunger for that, who can hunger for something that big, something that much aligned with exactly what God is all about. Anyway, God's promise is, you will find yourself satisfied fully. I'll paraphrase Amy Sherman again. I think she gets it. She says, we miss it when, as Christians, we understand the gospel too narrowly, focusing too much on the individual and the past. We miss it when we understand heaven too inadequately, divorcing our eternity from the here and now. Haven't we been talking about that for months now? They connect. They tie together. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, the eternal enters the present. And kingdom living is about living eternal realities in the present, including the kind of reconciliation that will mark the kingdom of heaven. We miss it when, as Christians, we lack accountability regarding the implementation of personal faith. We make those little lists by which we count ourselves righteous, and we're never accountable to anybody else about what that really looks like and whether that's really even an accurate list. And how that gets fleshed out in our relationships with others and even the world. We miss it when, as Christians, we live... That's a good word for a 98% Caucasian county. We miss it when, as Christians, we live in a homogenous culture isolated from other social classes and ethnicities. See, heaven isn't going to be 98% white. It's going to be a lot of people there, every tribe, every language, every people, every tongue. And the kind of reconciliation that will occur in heaven, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are hungering and thirsting for now. I'll wait till all the shouting dies down. Amy Sherman warns us not to shrink wrap the kingdom down to this little limited scope of activity, but to see it as big and broad as it is. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger for more than just, you know, I wish I'd do better. It's hungering for more than I wish I would stop, blank, 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 whatever your challenge is, or I wish I would start doing this. though concern for our own testimony for Christ, is absolutely, absolutely a valuable part of the equation. I should just stick to my notes, but there isn't any comprehensive righteousness without personal righteousness, right? I'm just saying that for most of us, we've limited righteousness to personal, and I'm saying it's broader than that. I think the Scripture says it's broader than that. The hunger and thirst for righteousness includes this broader concern that God's justice would be done throughout the earth, that the poor would hear good news, that those imprisoned in unjust structures and systems that bind them and hold them down would be released, that those blinded by the deceitful schemes of the enemy of their souls would find their eyes opened, that those oppressed. And in all this, I'm thinking about what Jesus says when he reads at the synagogue of Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release the oppressed, to recover sight to the blind, speak freedom." That those oppressed, even refugees in war-torn countries and children sold into the sex trade and believers being persecuted for their faith. I heard a statistic this week that still in our world, nearly 300 believers, 271 I believe was the figure, are martyred for their faith. That's more people than are in this building. Is there anything in you that hungers that be set right? That God's righteousness, that God's justice, not vengeance, that's the Lord's, but that God's justice be done among the oppressed church? That the oppressed find liberty. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness has more to do than just with my personal holiness. It has to do with hungering that the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, be proclaimed globally. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. God will satisfy them fully. I read one time that if it's easy to find closing hymns or songs for your messages every week, you're probably preaching pablum. That makes me feel better about the fact that I don't know any song. This is a problem. I don't know any Christian song that calls for God's justice to reign over all the earth, hardly. Right? We got plenty of songs that say, "Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for." And we sing that in terms of our own personal righteousness, and it's right that we do, but it's about take my heart, form it, take my will, conform it. Guess what? It's not just about me or you or even us. It's about what God wants to do throughout the earth. However, I love to sing in response to the preaching of the Word of God. So I've pulled a couple of songs that I hope express this as best as we can get there. And I'm asking you this morning to think about this challenge from the voice of Christ Himself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In this huge global context, guess what? Jesus came to redeem the whole earth. Let me say that again. Jesus came to redeem the whole earth. Jesus came to redeem people who live in different cultures than you, who live in different contexts than you. Jesus came to redeem, guess what, more than just middle-class white Americans. Oh, for righteousness to prevail throughout the earth. Oh, for that day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Oh, that might begin now in me, through me. Oh, that my life would serve this broader, greater purpose of God's righteousness. See, I don't have any righteousness of my own, right? We don't have any righteousness except God's righteousness imputed to us and expressed through us. So the only righteousness the world can hope for is God's righteousness. Well, you got any hunger for that? You got any hunger that the whole earth would be filled with His glory? Got anything in your life that says, I not only hunger for it, I'm working towards it. I'm seeking it. I'm fighting my way to it in cooperation with the Lord. As we talked about last week, I'm looking to bridge that gap between what is and what ought to be. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness in all the earth. God's promise to people like that is, they shall be filled. God will satisfy them fully. Now, a couple of things, and we often close this way, so it won't surprise you, but I'd like my board members and their spouses to make themselves available on either side of the sanctuary here up front. If you have a special and specific need we can pray with you about, I don't want to miss the opportunity for us to pray with you about that. So we're available. And as the rest of us respond to this word from the Lord, I invite you, if you need specific individual prayer, to find one of the elders and just ask them to pray with you. Tell them what you need. Let's trust God together. But to the bulk of us, I want to give us the opportunity to respond to this challenge from Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God will satisfy them fully. They shall be filled. Can we respond by just presenting ourselves to Christ? The altars are open. I always like it when God's people gather at the close of service. It's a good thing. There's something sociologically that happens when we do that. You know, something that the Spirit is able to accomplish when we take a step forward. And so this area, come, fill it up. Let's gather. But let's respond. Let's respond to the presence of Christ. Thank you, Savior, that you invite us to a life bigger than our own. That you invite us to participate in the life of Christ as it permeates not just individuals, but peoples and groups of peoples and systems, and things are transformed, Savior. This world is transformed more and more in a reflection of you. We acknowledge it won't be transformed in fullness until that day you return. Until that moment we see you face to face. But we acknowledge as well that you have poured out your Spirit, that the impact of the redemptive message might be felt in every corner of the globe, and we want our hunger to be that big. We want our hunger to be that big. We want our vision to be that broad. And so we give ourselves to you. We stand in your forgiveness, hungry and thirsty for righteousness to prevail. Thank you for the promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We reach for it. We grab at it. We hold on to it with all of our passion. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Come, if you will, let's sing together in the presence of the Lord.